We come back to Matthew chapter 6. Just to remind you what I stated earlier today, that verses 19 to 24 are intimately related. Our Savior here is addressing the subject of possessions. And in these verses, he applies possessions to the totality of a man's soul. He begins, first of all, with their affections, verses 19 to 21. And then in verses 22 to 23, his understanding. And then the text we come to this afternoon, his will. Notice verse 24. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, before we come then to this single text, let us ask that God would bless our time again this afternoon in his most precious and infallible word. Our Father, our bodies are full. You have fed us physically. You've granted unto us our daily bread. And for that we're thankful. And yet, Father, we confess very shamefully and yet honestly that what your Son said to Peter is most true this afternoon. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we pray that you'll keep us alert, keep us attentive, and be pleased, O God, to teach us from your book. May your Spirit come and apply it to our hearts. And may we, O God, see the folly of serving mammon and the joys of serving God. We pray it, our Father, through Jesus Christ's name, for his sake, honor, and glory. Amen. Well, we come then now to the third and final comparison our Savior makes. Having addressed last week the comparison of two treasures, this morning, two eyes, we come this afternoon to the comparison of two masters in verse 24. Now, there is a sense in which when we come to verse 24, we're coming to the pinnacle of this particular text, of this larger passage, verses 19 to 24. We've been climbing, as it were, up the mountain, and now we've arrived at the pinnacle. There's a sense in which all that what was said previously was said for this point. This is the climactic text in this little passage. We've arrived to the point wherein our Savior draws a line in the sand. And he says, like Moses before him, all of those on the Lord's side come over on this side of the line, and the others on that side of the line. He makes a clear division in the sand, and he says very emphatically, no one can serve two masters. Now, there's a sense in which I'm convinced verse 24 is the most relevant text to our particular situation. Matthew 6 and verse 24 is a text most necessary to be shouted from the rooftops in our country, a nation suffocating by its own prosperity. A nation that exalts an entertainment industry intoxicated with mammon and materialism. Professional athletes making millions, and our children are encouraged to look to them as examples. Others who profess to be Christian are teaching the more you serve God, the more mammon you get. And brethren, that teaching is not dying out. It's becoming very famous. We spoke at our table today for lunch about the church in Africa, and there's much to be thankful for the church in Africa. But the largest growing religion in Africa is the materialistic prosperity gospel. It's tragic, but it's true. In a country where poverty reigns, how could it be that such a gospel would find such a foothold? Well, in fact, it's obvious. Because they think, hey, if I get this religion that Benny Hinn has, that I'm going to get the big cars and the big houses and the gold and the fine clothing that Benny Hinn has. And thus, my brethren, it's a tragedy, but it is true that there are those who do teach. The more you serve God, the more mammon you get. And in fact, what happens is they end up serving the latter instead of the former. Well, I want to come then to this text under three headings. First of all, notice we can only have one master. And our Savior makes that plain in the bookends of the text. In the first part, no one can serve two masters. And in the last part, you cannot serve God and mammon. We can only have one master. And then secondly, we can only serve one master. And there I want to come to the middle of the text. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. And then our third text will be some closing thoughts, where I want to summarize the passage as a whole. We can only have one master. We can only serve one master. Notice firstly, we can only have one master. Our Savior says plainly, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. A slave, by definition, is indebted to a single master. The word our Savior uses, serve, refers to service rendered to a master by a slave. It simply means to be enslaved. You cannot be enslaved to two masters, is really what the text literally says. The word translated master means a master or owner, and refers to one who has a legal right or authority over another one. Thus, no slave can have two masters. It's an impossibility. A slave is bound to his master as long as his master has authority over him. It's an impossibility. You cannot serve two masters. Our Savior says the options are two, God or mammon. Now, the word mammon properly means possessions, wealth, or riches. It's an old Syriac word, brought into the New Testament untranslated. Our Savior uses it in our text in a personified sense as the God of mammon, the God of possessions, the God of material things. John Gill says the word mammon is a Syriac word and signifies money, wealth, riches, substance, and everything that comes under the name of worldly goods. Now, our Savior basically here means the same thing as earthly treasure in verse 19. All created things, and especially money. That's what he means by mammon. The same thing he meant in verse 19, in earthly treasure. Thus, our Savior is teaching us that each one of us, without exception, has a single master. We all, without exception, have a single master. All right? And the options are two. One, first of all, man by nature is a slave of mammon. He's enslaved to the possessions and pleasures of this world. By nature, he's bound to this life. He's in and of the world. He is a worldlian. This is his native sphere. This is his master. Now, here I want to clarify that while it's true, man is a native slave to mammon, in a more broad sense, he's in fact a slave to the god of this age, that is Satan. Strictly speaking, we all have one of two masters, Satan or God. But the text speaks of mammon as a master because Satan utilizes mammon as shackles to enslave native man. So while we're all enslaved to mammon by nature, to the things of this world, to be more strict and precise, we're slaves to Satan. All right? Let me illustrate that. Just back up to chapter 4. And notice what Satan says to our Savior in verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. See, this is mammon. This is Satan offering mammon to our Savior. All the things of this world will be yours if you worship me. Verse 10. Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." See, here you have both gods represented, mammon and the true God. But mammon, again, is something that the devil uses to ensnare fallen man. Now, our Savior, as the perfect Adam, refused to bow to the God of mammon. But all of us, as sons of the first Adam, come into this world bowing to mammon. It's as if when we come into the world, Satan says to us, "Bow to these, bow to me, and I'll give you these things." And thus we all, by nature, my friends, are a slave to Satan, who uses sin and the things of this world as shackles to ensnare the feet of poor sinners. For example, think of a fisherman who uses various baits to ensnare a fish. He may have a dozen different baits to entice his prey. He may have all kinds of different lures to lure the fish into captivity. And so too Satan is a fisherman of poor sinners who uses various lures to ensure that all mankind is without exception caught and ensnared. But ultimately, while they may be ensnared by various baits, they're all ensnared by the same fisherman. That's my point. We're all by nature slaves of Satan, who may use various different baits to ensnare us, but he's the one who ensnares us. He may use pleasure. He may use various lusts. It may be all sorts of a mixture, but the bottom line is, we could roughly categorize his baits into two types. There's those that prey upon our sinful lust and those upon our carnal pleasures. But either of the two are enlisted to ensnare native man. Now, I want to illustrate that. Look with me to Titus chapter 3. And notice verse 3. We have both of these two different categories of baits illustrated. Titus 3 and verse 3. "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." Now this is what we were by nature. Now notice how he defines or describes us, without exception, by nature. "Serving various lusts and pleasures." Excuse me. Now, the word "serving" is the same word "serve" in our text. It literally means to enslave. In fact, I think the NAS or some of the newer translations, the NIV as well, translates it "enslaved." Enslaved to various lusts and pleasures. That is to say that we were all ensnared by the bait of Satan. But notice, enslaved or serving various lusts and pleasures. My lust may not have been your lust. Your lust may have been acceptable. It may have been considered okay for our society, or maybe not. But either way, it was contrary to God's law, and it was either a lust or pleasure. But the point being, irrespective of what bait Satan uses to ensnare us, my brethren, we're all by nature ensnared by the devil. Thus our Savior could speak of mammon as a master. You cannot serve. You cannot be enslaved both to God and mammon. All men by nature bow to the God of mammon. They come from the womb bowing natively to various lusts and pleasures. And that, my brethren, is true of every man by nature, irrespective of how poor he is. See, some might be tempted to think that only the rich people are those who are serving mammon, or could be tempted to serve mammon. No, the poor equally by nature serve mammon. Now, this was brought home to me recently as I noticed that in our local gas station / liquor store, that there's about three or four of them in a stone's throw from our house. If you go in there to get gas and you just notice the relatively impoverished people of that context purchase two things in that store, lotto tickets and liquor. There you have it. Lotto tickets and liquor. Why is it that the majority of lotto tickets are sold in contexts where it's the most impoverished? Because we're all slaves to mammon. And in those contexts, brethren, it's sad to see that the average young person idolizes two kinds of people, the sports star and the rap star. Why? Because of the big money. And so here you got it, poor people that we would consider impoverished people, serving the God of mammon. And my brethren, it's our native deity. It's our native God. We are enslaved to mammon if you live in the projects or in a palace. You're a slave to mammon by nature. Now that brings me secondly here. By grace, we're slaves of God in Christ. A Christian has been delivered from Satan and now enslaved to the Savior. And thus the apostles were very fond to introduce themselves as such. For example, Paul, Romans 1:1, a slave of Jesus Christ. James 1:1, James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter, 2 Peter, Simon Peter, a slave and apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James. These guys were not embarrassed or ashamed to state straightway in their epistles that they were slaves. They were slaves, willing slaves, to a good and glorious master. Now let me illustrate it from a text. Romans 6. And notice verse 17. Romans 6 and 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. You see, my friends, we're all slaves. We're all slaves. Everybody has one master. And that one master is either mammon or God, sin or righteousness. Notice verse 22. But now having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. You're now slaves of God, and now you walk on that narrow path, that way of holiness, and it ends in eternal life. But notice again to my point, we all by nature have one master, mammon, sin or Satan, and God. That brings me to my second head. We can only serve one master. Now this follows obviously upon the first point. If we can only have one master, then of necessity we can only serve one master. Our Savior provides two reasons behind this assertion. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Look at our text and notice these two important words. Matthew 6, now we've dealt with the bookends, now we're in the middle of the text. Notice the two words in the New King James, love and loyal. Love and loyal. These are the two closely related reasons a slave cannot serve two masters. Slave and loyal. Notice first, a master expects supreme affections. For either he will hate the one and love the other. His chief affections must be settled upon a single object. Now here someone might object. Surely a master isn't going to assume that he have his slave's affection. I mean, a master is to render to his, or a slave is to render to his master obedience, but is he to love him? This seems strange that Jesus would speak about the fact that a slave is to love his master. Well, here we have to simply understand that this is, in a sense, figurative language. All Jesus is simply teaching us is this, is that by nature, we are all willing slaves to our respective masters. If you're serving mammon, you're doing so with your whole man. That includes your affections. Mammon doesn't force you to serve him. You want to serve him by nature, right? And God is the same way. When God makes us his slave, we don't serve him against our will. We serve him willingly. God would have us to serve him with our whole heart. That's the point. And equally to the point is, we serve our native God, our native deity, with our whole man. That includes our affections. We are all or nothing by nature. We give everything to our native God, and we give everything to our God by grace. We give, when we serve mammon, we give him our whole heart. And when we serve God, we serve him with our whole heart. Thus, Jesus is saying, look, the master you serve is going to expect, and rightly so, your affections. You can't serve both. You can't love chiefly God and mammon. You can't love chiefly God and Satan. For example, look at John chapter 8. And notice verse 44. John 8:44. This is Jesus' assessment of the apostles, or of the Pharisees, who were serving the God of Mammon, and thus were children of the devil. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. In other words, Jesus is saying that they were willing slaves. My friend, this is the simple point. We serve our respective masters willingly and with our whole hearts. And thus our Savior says, either he will hate the one and love the other, but you cannot hate both or love both. But to love the one means you hate the other. To hate the one means you love the other. Thus to love God is to hate mammon. Now, our Savior by that is simply underscoring this fact, that the Lord demands our supreme and chief affections. Thus, to hate mammon doesn't mean that we want to somehow destroy it, that we have ill feelings toward it, but it means this, that we've so elevated our affections to God that nothing else even comes to a close second. Our love is so fixated upon God that anything, lawful or not, comes in such a distant second that the distance is similar to that between love and hate. Let me illustrate it. Look at John or Luke 14. And notice verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Well, see, this is the same kind of hatred that Jesus is speaking about in our text. Obviously, nobody was ever told by God to hate their parents, wives or children. In fact, we're told to love them. It's found right in the fifth commandment. But we're to so love God. Jesus says, you're to so elevate me that everything else is a distant second. That's the point. And that's what Jesus is telling us in this text. He's telling us in our text, we cannot serve both God and mammon because our master expects from us our chief affections. Listen to Martin Luther. He said, God cannot allow us to have another Lord beside himself. He is a jealous God. as he says, and cannot suffer us to serve him and his enemy. Only mine, he says, or not at all. And thus, a master expects supreme affection. Secondly, a master expects supreme allegiance. Look to our text again. Matthew 6 and 24. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. Now the word translated loyal in the New King James literally means to hold or cling to. It refers to a very tight devotion or allegiance. A slave serves his master by allegiance, by obedience, by doing what the master commands. The slave has resigned his will to that of the master's will. He only does what the master tells him. He no longer belongs to himself. He belongs to his master, and thus whatever his master says, he does. Right? That's what a slave is. He just does what his master says. Listen to again to Mr. Luther. What does it mean to serve God? The answer is doing what he's commanded. In other words, if I am serving my master, I am doing what my master requires. And that's why you can't serve two masters. Because as we're going to see, these masters tell us two opposing things. Let me illustrate this aspect from Matthew 8, verse 4. Matthew 8, verse 9. For I also am a man, excuse me, under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. Now watch it. And to my slave, that's what the word means, I say, do this, and he does it. Well, there you have it. I say to my slave, do this, and he does it. My friend, that's what it means to be a slave of God. That's one large aspect of what it means to be a slave of God. We do what he tells us to do. Yes, we do it because we love him. We do it by faith in Christ for the glory of God in Christ. But brethren, when it's all said and done, we do what he tells us to do. Every single day the slave wakes up, rolls out of bed, and he presents himself to who? He doesn't stop to think, you know, what should I do today? I think I'll go do this. I think I'll go do that. No, a slave has no right to do what he wants to do. He only has a right to do what the master tells him to do. When he gets out of bed, the first thing he does straightway is he presents himself to his master. Master, what would you have me to do today? Now, brethren, just stop and let that seep down into you. Because I'm going to attempt here towards the end of our time together to show you that God is a good master, and that his word is good for us, and that he's benevolent and gracious, and it's the height of our purpose of being created is to serve him. And there's no greater or higher privilege than to present ourselves to him to obey his will. But brethren, that's what we do. We roll out of bed and we look to him in his book. And we say, what should I do? And he tells us to do it, and we go forth and do it. And thus you cannot serve two masters. For either you will love the one and hate the other, or you'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. We no longer listen to the commandments of our former master. He has no right over us. That word right takes us back to the Sunday school hour, doesn't it? God has a right. He has a right with the gourd. He made it. He can do what he wants with it. He has a right to do what he wants with the Ninevites. He made them. And brethren, God has a right over us because he's our master. He purchased us at the cost of his own son's blood. He has a right to tell us what to do. and we ought to do what he tells us. Now, let me illustrate it from Romans 6 again. This time, verse 16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey? Don't you know the one you're presenting yourself to, that's your master? And then he gives two options, whether of sin, which leads to death, or obedience leads to righteousness. In other words, we're all, my friends, everyday slaves who present ourselves to our respective masters. And we present ourselves to them to obey their every command. And thus, my brethren, every single thing that God commands, mammon forbids. And what God forbids, mammon commands. And thus the two are in absolute opposition one to another. Here in verse 16, there's obedience leads to life. There's disobedience, it leads to death. They're two opposing commandments. They're two opposing masters. And thus no one can serve both simultaneously, God and mammon. Now we both serve them in the sense that we serve the one first by nature and the other last by grace. But nobody serves them simultaneously. Listen to the words of Matthew Henry as he draws out this principle that no man can serve both God and mammon because they're absolutely opposed one to another. Listen. God, he says, my son, give me thine heart. Mammon says, no, give it to me. God says, be content with such things ye have. Mammon says, grasp at all that ever thou canst. God says, defraud not, never lie. Be honest and just in all thy dealings. Mammon says, cheat thine own father, and if thou canst gain by it, do so. God says, be charitable. Mammon says, hold thine own. This giving undoes us all. God says, be anxious for nothing. Mammon says, be anxious for everything. God says, keep holy thy Sabbath day. Mammon says, make use of that day as well as any other for the world. And thus, brethren, you can't serve both God and mammon because they're absolutely and totally in opposition. All right, well, that brings me then to our third and final point, closing thoughts. Let me suggest two things. One, how are we made slaves of God? We already know how we're made slaves of mammon. We're born. And then secondly, why should we be slaves of God? How and why? Well, let me suggest two ways we're made slaves of God. One, man must turn from his old master. He must have his eyes open to see the true evil nature of his native master, and thus turn from him. Now we saw that this morning, didn't we? That we have to have the eyes of our souls illuminated. We have to have our eyes opened. If we're going to see the evil nature of our native God and the intrinsic beauty and glory of our great and ever-living God. Let me illustrate it from Acts 26. Notice verse 18. Here we have the commission of Christ concerning the Apostle Paul to the Gentile nations. He says, you're going to be persecuted, Jesus says to Paul, verse 17, but I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. And here's why I'm sending you, Paul, to open their eyes. See, that's first, brethren. The eyes have to be open. To open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. I'm going to send you to preach a gospel that, when it's owned by the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit, it's going to be the power of God unto salvation. And it's going to open their eyes, and they're going to see their native plight. They're going to see the shackles that are there and they're blind to by nature. They're going to see it. And they're going to see that there's one in the gospel able and willing to free them from their shackles. Who can deliver me from nature's night but the light of the world? Who can deliver me from the strong man but the stronger than the strong man? And thus, my friend, the very first thing that's necessary, if you or I am to have God as our slave, we must turn from our original master. But secondly, a man must bow before his new master. He must see in Christ a willing and powerful master who can deliver him from his former master. In the words of Psalm 2, bow before the Son. Kiss the Son. Pay homage to the Son. Come to Him and bow before Him as the Son of God. Let me illustrate both of these aspects. Turning from our former master and bowing before our new master from a text in Joshua. Notice verse or chapter 24. And notice beginning in verse 14, Joshua 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Put away those idols. Put away those false gods your father served while enslaved in Egypt. And serve the true and living God. Verse 15. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, that is the gods of the Egyptians, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see what Joshua is doing? He's putting before the people is this option. Look, I'm telling you to serve the Lord, the one and true Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But if you don't want to choose to serve, if you don't want to serve Him, then choose another God. How about you choose one of those gods that your forefathers served back in Egypt? Or what about one of the gods that the Amorites serve now in the land in which you dwell? Worship one of those. But for me and my household, we shall serve the Lord. My friend, if any man, woman, boy, or girl is ever to serve and be a slave of the God of the Bible, he must have his eyes open. He must turn away from his former God. And he must bow down before the true God in Jesus Christ our Lord. Now let me motivate you. Secondly, why? Why should we be slaves of God? Well, there's many reasons. Let me just very quickly suggest three. One, he is a good master. And this is where we should start, my friends. Christ is a good master. Satan is an evil master. My young friends, listen to me very clearly. In the truest sense, there's none good but one. The God of heaven and earth is a good God and thus a good master. Christ will have your eternal welfare in view, while Satan will only use you to your eternal destruction and ruin. God is a good God, and our Savior is a good Master. Secondly, He is a merciful Master. Christ is merciful and gracious. He deals with His slaves in a gracious manner. Let me illustrate it. Psalm 123. Notice verse 1. Unto you I lift up my eyes. Notice where his allegiance lies. O you who dwell in the heavens, behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until He has mercy on us. You see the imagery here, as a slave looks to the hand of his master, as a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our God eyes look to the Lord our God. But why do you look to the Lord your God until He has mercy on us? Now that presupposes that the slave, the psalmist, anticipated that his master would grant mercy upon him. My friends, look at verse 3. Have mercy on us, O Lord. Have mercy on us. My friends, what a tragedy to be ruled by a tyrannical master. And what a blessing it is to be ruled by one so gracious and so merciful. Have mercy on us, our Master, because we're often very sinful and erring slaves. And thus, our Master not only tells us what to do, but He's exceedingly merciful and kind and gracious when we don't. But thirdly, He is a benevolent Master. That is, He's not stingy or reluctant. He gives to His slaves abundantly all things to enjoy. He's a very wealthy master. Now that's a joy. I mean, it would be a joy to be a slave of a rich earthly master if he was kind and good. He would no doubt take care of his slaves abundantly. But my friends, how much more of a joy it is to be the slave of a master who owns the cattle on 1,000 hilltops. Who's more wealthy than God? Doesn't God own all things? And what a joy it is to be enslaved to such a good, merciful, and benevolent master. Now I want to close our time with a text. Look with me to 1 Timothy 6. And notice verse 17, a text we saw last week. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. In other words, my friend, everything God gives us, temporal things, eternal things, material things, spiritual things, all things are given for us to richly enjoy in moderation. Everything we have is designed to be enjoyed. He gives us family. He gives us houses. He gives us brethren. And above and beyond it all, He gives us a Savior. He gives us all things for time and eternity to enjoy. My friend, this is a gracious Master. This is a good Master. This is a benevolent Master who is in no way stingy or reluctant to give to His undeserving slaves. Why should I serve God as Master? Because He's a good Master, a merciful Master, and a benevolent Master. No man can serve two masters. No man can serve both God and man. May every one of us, without exception, bow the knee to King Jesus and willingly and lovingly serve Him as Master all the days of our life. Amen. Our Father, we do pray that You would grant that very thing, that all of us, without exception, would more willingly and affectionately and more loyally serve the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Make it so, our Father, we pray Thee. Amen.